Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. We are going to look at Is the Gospel Good News Today, part 1. This is a two-part series. It'll go through verse 30. The first part is the revelation of the gospel, verses 25 to 27. And then the invitation of the gospel is verses 28 through 30. Reading from God's holy word, verses 25 through 27, Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. The truth divides, the gospel divides, Jesus divides. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, your spirit of truth would convict us of this word of truth. So it'd point us to the truth, Jesus, dear Heavenly Father. And may everyone who is here, dear Heavenly Father, be one in Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know the gospel? Have you heard the biblical gospel? In the Greek, the word for gospel is euangelion. Angelio means to bring news. And the Greek prefix eu in front intensifies it. So the news is good news. The gospel is good news. But friends, the gospel as preached today and taught in most settings is not the biblical gospel. It is good news, supposedly, but it's merely subjective. It's not objective. By subjective, I mean it's presented in a personal manner. Here's what's in it for you. What's in the gospel for me? Come to Jesus and he'll heal your relationships on the outside. And he'll heal you on the inside. He'll do away with all the anger and the doubts, you fears you have or whatever. Friends, that's not the gospel. What that is citing the effects of the gospel. This was brought home to me by a friend of mine who is employed by Youth for Christ here in Wilmer. There was a youth rally at one of the mega churches in Wilmer, and an evangelist was invited. And the evangelist, quote unquote, shared the gospel. And he told the youth, it was a packed auditorium. And he told the youth, there, come to Jesus. And he'll improve your relationship with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. He'll improve that relationship you have with your parents. If you are suffering from sorrow in life, gloom and doom, and things aren't working out for you, or you've got an anger problem or this problem, come to Jesus. So all of you would like to accept Jesus as your Savior, come forward. A friend of mine told me that the youth got up in droves and literally ran to the front of the auditorium, and he wanted to get up and shout, no, no! Afterward, I asked him, I said, why didn't you? Because he knew that that was a distortion of the gospel. That's not the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. What that does is just merely salve you on your way to hell. It makes you feel good on your way to hell. And friends, sadly, that's the majority of professing Christians today that are under such a gospel. They think they are saved and they are not. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the last people to be saved are the people that think they are already saved. You look at Revelation 3:16 and 17. I wish that you were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Jesus does not spew Christians out of his mouth. The objective of the gospel must precede the subjective. Facts precede feelings. As J.I. Packer said, the sum of the gospel is God saves sinners. The gospel is all of God, and it's centered in Christ. It's God's perfect plan in its totality for all eternity, and it's all to His glory. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:16-17. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Ephesians 1:4-5. The gospel is singular. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I also preached to you, in which you received, in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. And that one gospel is presented in four harmonious accounts. The gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, and the gospel according to John. These eyewitness accounts all fill out the details of the gospel. The gospel has two pillars. One, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the victory over sin. The second pillar is His resurrection, the victory of Christ over death. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. I declare to you, first of all, that which I also delivered you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and He was raised again the third day according to Scripture. I delivered to you, first of all, protos. Those are hills that we die on at Grace Baptist. We will not equivocate on either of the crucifixion or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to be a gospeler, friends, means that you and I present the euangelion, the gospel of good news. And that's to distinguish from witnessing. What is witnessing? Witnessing is you tell somebody your testimony, what God has done in your life. That's great, but that doesn't save anybody. It's only the gospel that saves sinners. Again, when that gospel is presented in the subjective, personal, selfish distortion, it fails to save. You must start with the objective, and that's Jesus Christ. The gospel is centered in Jesus Christ and His work, what He has done on the cross for sinners. And only then, you see, after focusing on Christ, do you move on to the subjective. John Murray, in his collective writing, says this: we are abdicating our vocation as messengers of the evangel, the gospel, unless this gospel we preach is first directed to depravity. Psalm 51:5. David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sinned in my mother conceived me. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Every one of us is born with a sin nature. We're in bondage to sin, and we are headed to hell. Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8-10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and His word is not in us. You see, the most important question ever facing you and I as a human being is, how does a person get a right relationship with God? And do you know what the clear implication of that question is? We're not right with God. And we're not right with God because we are born in sin. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. J.C. Ryle says the leading remedy of Christianity is its remedy for sin. Salvation is deliverance. It's deliverance from God's wrath and curse into safety and eternal blessing through the sacrificial death of His Son. Romans 5:9. A holy and righteous God will judge sin. He has to. If a holy and righteous God does not judge sin, He denies His nature. He's not the God of the Bible. He's a small g instead of a big g. And once I've been humbled by God and convicted of my sin and God's judgment on my sin, then, and only then, will I realize my utter helplessness to save myself from my sin. And the only thing left for me to do is to cry out to God the penitent's prayer in Luke 18:13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What did Jesus say in response to that publican's prayer? In verse 14, he says, that's the man who went home justified. That's the man who had a right relationship with God. The good news is, first of all, the bad news. You know, when I realize I'm sick, I go to the doctor. When I go to the doctor and show up, he doesn't say, run, nice to see you, here's a prescription, have a good day. No. What does he do? I tell him what is wrong with me, what I'm experiencing, my sickness. And then what does he do? He'll run some tests, take some blood, whatever he does. And then he comes to a correct diagnosis and then gives me the medicine to heal me. It's the same with the gospel, the bad news before the good news. And when you and I get to this passage now in Matthew 11:25-30, Jesus presents the true biblical gospel. That's why we're going to take our time on it. We're not going to rush through it. In the context here in verses 16 through 24, Jesus condemned, cursed those who opposed John the Baptist and himself. The greater the privileges brought greater responsibility and greater judgment. 5 of the 10 miracles done in chapters 8 and 9 were done in Capernaum. Luke 12:47-48, too much is given, much is required. Now in verses 25 to 30, Jesus reveals the proximate cause of their judgment. That's their hardness of heart, their unbelief. And the ultimate cause was their reprobation, God's permissive decree of damnation. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. So what does God do to those? He gives them over. He gives them over to uncleanness, to vile passion, to a debased mind. Romans 1:24-28. My prayer for us today, friends, is that the Holy Spirit would humble us to see God's mercy in his plan of salvation for us as sinners. That we'd see the glory, the amazing grace of God's distinguishing grace, which is the doctrine of election. God's positive decree of salvation. The sovereign act of God by which he determines who will be in Christ. That we would see the doctrine of concurrence, that in light of the sovereignty of God, the deity of Christ, then we have responsibilities as sinners to come to the Savior. It all flows together. All flows together for God's glory. Follow along in the bulletin as we look at the topic today. Is the gospel good news? Point one, the self-righteous. Verse 25. All things have been delivered to me, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Did you know the cross-reference for this, verses 25 to 27, is in Luke 10, verses 21 and 22. And that begins, at this hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Boy, does that sound strange. Does that sound strange to you? That really hit me as strange. In his prayer now to the Father, was Jesus rejoicing over the endless woe and God's judgment on these unrepentant sinners and thanking God for that certainty? Friends, Jesus was praising God for the glory of God revealed in his judgment on these rejecting unrepentant sinners. But in the context here, he was rejoicing over God's plan of salvation for the believing, repentant sinners that God chose to save some. Look at verse 25. At that time, that means immediately after the condemnation of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, Jesus answered and said, that's a Hebrew idiom meaning to speak openly. And then Jesus gives us a universal invitation of salvation on God's terms. Remember, this is an audible prayer. It's meant to be heard by Jesus' followers, by each of us, and applied to our lives. A better translation than thank there, you might want to write in your Bible above thank, is praise. Jesus praised the Father. And we all know the definition of praise at Grace Baptist. We extol God's works, we extol God's attributes, and we thank Him for both His attributes and His works. Jesus praised God the Father for His plan of salvation, a provision of the God of heaven and earth. What is that? That's a Hebrew merism. That means you take two extremes and it comprises the whole. In other words, He's extolling the sovereignty of God over all things. God controls everything, including salvation. Colossians 1:17, He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. Psalm 3:8, Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, which is the means of salvation. Look at the end of verse 25. You have hidden these things, that's these gospel truths, from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. There's a twofold outcome or response to the preaching of the gospel. Friends, there's only two classes of people in the whole world. Only two classes of people. As R.C. Sproul says, everyone has a relationship with God, with Jesus. You're either for Him or you're against Him. And that's what Jesus said in Luke 11:23. You're either with Me or you're against Me. You're either for Me, you either gather with Me or you scatter. It's either or. There's no third option. There's no fence riding. Every person here today, the person next to you, it's either or. Either or. You're either in Christ, things are revealed to you, you're a receiver of the gospel, or they're hidden from you, you're spiritually blind, and you're headed for hell. It's an either or. That's it. No third option. Two classes of people. The first class here, things are hidden to them. What do we mean? They are spiritually blind. They're proud. They're into works righteousness, like Nicodemus, the Pharisee, in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He is an illustration of 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, the unbelieving thing, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither does he welcome them because they're spiritually discerned. They're dead. Spiritually dead. The second category is things of God revealed to them. These are the receivers, the nereos in the Greek, the babes. These are the publicans and the sinners. Nereos in Ephesians 4:14 means those who are helpless. Helpless. These are infants. They're little children. That does not refer to physical age. What it refers to is those who are of a humble spirit. Matthew 18:3, except you be converted, become as little children, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. First mark of a Christian. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You'll notice the word revealed there, and that's repeated down in verse 27. That is the theme of verses 25 to 27. The gospel has been revealed. That means unveiled, unveiled. And there's two kinds of revelation. What is revelation then? An unveiling? Or as John Owen says, it's the immediate informative communication from God disclosing things that would otherwise not be made known. Disclosing things that would otherwise not be made known. Two kinds of revelation. There's natural or general. This is Romans 1:20 and 2:14 and 15. The eternal power and Godhead of God are known by all, so they are without excuse in nature and in their conscience, the law of God. They know there are certain things they should do and not do. But that's not full revelation. That's not revealing God as the Redeemer and as the Savior. That's in the second kind of revelation. That's the special revelation, personal, specific, and that's what we have in our text here. It's like that of Matthew 16:16 and 17. Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, that clearest definition of revelation in Scripture, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." These wise and the prudent, these are the Pharisees, the religious establishment that Jesus has specifically in mind here, the self-righteous, the legalists. They were the ones, you remember, that comprised their arbitrary laws, an ethical system that measures spirituality, but one's compliance with an arbitrary man-made set of laws. They had comprised 1,000 oral laws that supplanted the Word of God. And if you obey those oral laws at works righteousness, you earn your salvation. Jesus said of those people in Matthew 15, 7 through 9 and 14, he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people draws nigh to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, preaching for doctrine the commandments of men." And what did Jesus say in verse 14 of Matthew 15? "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch." No amount of evidence will convince an hardened unbeliever of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation unless the Spirit first acts and convicts. John 5, 39 and 40. "Search the Scriptures," Jesus told him, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me." In John 8, 25, they said to Jesus, "Who are you?" Jesus said, "Just what I told you from the beginning." You see, a willful, obstinate unbelief is a guarantee that you will die in your sins, and that's the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Luther said the commonest, most dangerous form of idolatry is self-righteousness. Can you and I be Pharisaical? Of course, because our sin nature still remains. There's always a danger to point to ourself. We're not born humble, and we're not born thankful. People in pride who reject Christ, they trust in their own merit to save themselves. And the responsibility and failure to be saved is theirs. It's not God's. The wages of sin is what? You earn it. What do you earn? Death, eternal death, hell. It takes light to dispel darkness. Darkness cannot dispel darkness. It's only in Jesus that we see light. John 8, 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Friend, do you see the light? Are you going to come to the light? The responsibility is yours. Is the gospel good news? The first point is the self-righteous. The second point is the sovereign righteous. Verse 26, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Jesus here thanks the Father who in his absolute sovereignty ordained the plan of salvation. Ephesians 1:11, "God works all things according to the counsel of his own will." The universal invitation of the gospel to sinners is all God's plan. It's God's doing. We sing, "My Father planned it all." Psalm 115:3, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." The universal invitation of the gospel to sinners. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. It's all grace and it's all mercy. Mercy is the goodness of God which confronts and relieves man's misery and guilt as fallen creatures. It presupposes sin, and sin presupposes that all of us born in sin are headed for hell. God in his holiness, his righteousness and justice does not have to save anybody. He'd be perfectly just to condemn all of us sinners to hell. So the question arises, why did I respond to the gospel and not my neighbor? Or the person sitting next to me this morning? Friends, there's no merit in me. The hymn, "Rock of Ages," "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. All for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Nothing in my hands I bring except my sin." That's all we can bring. to Jesus. Because every one of us are born in depravity, Romans 3, 9 through 11. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. All turned aside, altogether become worthless, none that does good, no, not one. The hymn writers were right. He left his Father's throne above. So free, so infinite is grace. He humbled himself because of love and bled for all his chosen race. 'Tis mercy, all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy, all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. What was there in me that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, I ever must sing, because it seemed good in thy sight. John Wesley says, none can trust in the merits of Christ until they have renounced their own. Friend, what are you trusting in today for salvation? Are you trusting in your baptism? Are you trusting in your family, church attendance, good deeds, morality? The ground is level at the cross, and it's only the humble that can be saved and enter the kingdom of God. Still to the lowly soul he doth himself impart, and for his dwelling and his throne he chooses the humble heart. Is the gospel good news? The first point is the self-righteous. The second point is the sovereign righteous. And the third point is the Son's revelation. Verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals, wills to reveal him. These words are basically a commentary on verse 25, only on a more personal basis. God has chosen or elected babes, the humble, the helpless, totally dependent on him to save, and rejected the wise and the prudent, the self-righteous proud who trust in their works to gain favor with God and earn their salvation. The universal invitation of salvation must consider God's special revelation, because no natural person would choose God unless the Lord had already revealed it to him or made it known. Divine initiative, but God, is necessary to overcome human inability, dead in sins. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works among the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our behavior in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my heart to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. John 15, 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. My Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. My heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me. You took the sin that stained me, cleansed me, made me new. Of old you have ordained me that I should live in you. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The doctrine of election is opposed by so many today, and why? Because it's humbling. It leaves no room for human merit or pride whatsoever. But for the spiritually illumined, those who have spiritual understanding, the elect of God, it's marvelous. It's wonderful. It's comforting. And we sing with thankful hearts, all the glory belongs to Jesus. All the praise belongs to him. All that I am or ever hope to be, all the glory belongs to him. In this verse, Jesus declares his deity, his sovereignty, and he equates himself with God. And when he did that in John 10, 30 and 31, you know what the Jews did? They pick up stones to stone him. Some say this verse tells us in eternity past, the Father committed all things authority, sovereignty, truth, and power to the Son. John 5:21-24 and Matthew 28:18. Well, that's true. That's not the emphasis of the context here. Biblically, what Jesus is saying here is, the best translation of paradothe in the Greek given to me is not an act of informing Jesus. The Father is not continually informing Jesus of more knowledge. Jesus is God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. No, that's not what's going on here. What the Father is doing is delivering to the Son. He's committing to the Son these things, these gospel truths. All these truths related to the plan of redemption and salvation. He's committing them to Jesus to communicate to others. And if you read John 17, what does Jesus say? I finished the work which the Father gave me to do. I glorified the Father. Jesus says, no one knows the Son here except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Two times in this verse it says no, epignoske. That means to fully know, to exclusively know. This is a unique relationship between the Father and Son as to omniscience and exclusive knowledge and to the things that are revealed. A unique relationship that makes revelation to you and I possible. Jesus is God. Friends, who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. He who rejects the Son rejects the Father also. You acknowledge the Son, you acknowledge the Father. That's 1 John 2:22-23. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Jews today, they have the oracles of God, Romans 9. They have the Old Testament, but they do not believe in the God of the Bible. And why? Because you cannot separate between Jesus and God. Jesus is God, Father, Son are one. In John 18, they came to Jesus and says, where is your Father? Jesus answered the Jews, you know neither the Father nor me. Because if you would have known me, you'd known my Father also. And Jesus tells us here there's no gospel, there's no salvation apart from him and his revealing the Father to us. John 17:2, Jesus says, as you have given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. No one can be saved without Jesus being willing to reveal the Father to us and Jesus being equal with God in power and authority. Friends, I ask you the question today. Who do you say Jesus is? You cannot have Jesus as Savior without him first being Lord. You will never see your need of salvation until you're brought to see your light of Jesus' Lordship and then see your sin in light of who he is, and you bow the knee before him. As it says in Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. 3 points this morning. Is the gospel good news? We looked at the self-righteous, the sovereign righteous, and the Son's revelation. Friends, do you now understand, spiritually, the biblical gospel? The negative is that in Adam you're born a sinner. Psalm 51:5, the wages of your sin, you earn it, is death, eternal death. Hell, Romans 6:23, you are helpless to save yourself. The only thing you can bring to God is your sin and give it to him. You must cry out to God, the penitent prayer, Luke 18:13, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus will forgive your sin, remove the guilt, and declare, as he did to that publican in Luke 18:14, you will go home justified. You have a right relationship with God in Christ. You have received Christ's righteousness. You are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that means kainos there, a new creation, radical. You have been radically revolutionized, changed. And as William Wilberforce says, that is the great change. You're born again, united to Christ. Friends, that's the objective truths of the gospel. And then after you know those objective truths of the gospel and you come to Jesus, then we get to the subjective. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And whoso offers praise glorifies the Lord. For it's by God's doing that I'm in Christ, who has made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, which is the means of my salvation. So I'll live for him because he died for me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for the gospel. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for your spirit brooding over this congregation and working in this congregation, convicting them of truth, dear Heavenly Father. Unless your spirit moves, nothing happens. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. It's the Spirit of Christ that must work in us, illumine us, give us a spiritual understanding, convict us of our sin, and then see our utter despair. We can't save ourselves. And then, so we humbly come to Christ, confess our sins, knowing he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can rise to our feet knowing we are born again, a new creature in Christ, sins forgiven, clothed in Christ's righteousness, so we can live for Jesus. And we know that we'll spend eternity in glory in heaven with him. I pray that for each person here today, dear Heavenly Father, by your mercy and by your grace in Jesus, all your favor to us in Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.